I want to start by asking you to turn to John 8. John 8. And I'm going to start reading here from verse 32. That's John 8, verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. On verse 34, Jesus continues the thought with, most assuredly I say to you, whoever abides in sin is a slave to sin. And then in 35, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And then 36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Today I want to look at a subject which the early church basically put as front and foremost in all of their teachings. And that is the liberty or freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. So, when I started to look at this subject, I realized a number of things. One, it's a big subject. But two, there are many different strands that we could speak about. For example, turn with me to the Old Testament for a moment, to Psalm 116. That's Psalm 116, says he, looking for where they had the Psalms. Now, the interesting thing is, I have a couple of Psalms I want to cover with you today, but not a big load. Psalm 116, verse 16. I want to look just at the last sentence. You have loosed my bonds. Now, in other translations, that can read, you have freed me from my chains or untied me. Now, this is an interesting concept because we need to understand that this is a form of liberty. But let's continue this with Psalm 146. I'm not going to concentrate a lot on these biblical verses because they take so long just to get the Bible's verses sorted out here. 146 and verse 7. Again, I'm only looking at the last line of the verse. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. In other words, he releases them from prison. He gets them released out of what's holding them captive. So as we can see in the Psalms, we're told about this quite often. Isaiah 61:7 also tells us about the freeing of the prisoners and that they will be released from their bondage. And in Psalm 119, we talk about being able to walk in this freedom that we are going to be given. But what is this freedom? And how does it work? When Jesus was teaching, the main thrust of his teaching was the freedom that we have been given in God. And he demonstrated that freedom in two different ways. The first was he told them what was expected of them by God and stopped certain things that they were doing. He told them, nice and simply, look, you think that if you don't kill somebody, you obey God. But I tell you that if you hate somebody, you're breaking the commandments. If you lust after a woman, and this was the analogy he used, just because you don't physically act in those lusts does not stop you actually breaking the law. And so you have this interaction that he's bringing them. He's bringing to them an understanding that no matter what they do, they're tied up. They're trapped because they cannot control their thought processes. Because how do you stop thinking evil? This is what he was bringing across to them. Now, while they understood that they weren't to act on the evil, This concept of not being able to even think about the evil caused major problems because everyone knew the problem. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. So Jesus says to them, this is what God is offering to you. How to be released from your thoughts. How to be released from that problem. But then he looked at the other aspect of what they needed released from. And that was sickness, disease, demon oppression, and sometimes possession. All of these things are means by which people become ensnared, trapped, held back. And Jesus simply walked in and healed everyone who came to him. There was no exceptions. Everyone was healed. As the scripture says, he released the prisoners. And how we know that refers to his healing is because he highlights in one of his discussions with the Pharisees when he healed a woman who had been bent over for 12 years. She had been bent in two for 12 years because of what we would call a problem with her spine. But Jesus told her to rise, straighten up, and she was perfectly corrected. Her skeleton was remade, if you like. But it happened on the Sabbath. And therefore it caused a little bit of a problem. But when Jesus is responding and telling them about this, he says to them, is it not right to free this woman who has been captive, tied up, bound by Satan on the Sabbath, as you would have let off an animal off its lead or pulled something out of a well if it was trapped? So he explained to them the situation and why it wasn't wrong to do it. And therefore, by doing so, he demonstrates that his healing also refers to this level of freedom that we receive. But I said at the beginning that this was something that the church really emphasized in their teachings about Jesus Christ. And they especially emphasized it among the Gentiles. And we know that it caused a lot of derision, especially among the Jews. In a certain city, there was a synagogue known as the Synagogue of the Freemen. In Greek, it's the Libertines. But the Libertines were Jews who at some point in the past had been taken into captivity, but had now received their freedom, and they had started up the synagogue. But they were unwilling to acknowledge the freedom that was open, that Paul spoke about. And therefore, that's why there's a record against them held that they actively opposed the preaching of liberty in Christ. Which was a strange thing, because they had received liberty from their bondage. But even that wasn't enough. We need to look at this concept of what it means to be free. I mean, it's evident that the church talked about it, discussed it, and explained it. But our problem is, we've lost a lot of the understanding from their perspective as to what it meant. So what does it mean to be free? Paul was a Roman citizen. Once, while preaching, he offended the town officials by his preaching, and they decided that as a punishment he should be taken to prison, publicly beaten, and put in stocks. So he said nothing. He waited. He was beaten, put in the stocks, treated badly. And God worked a great miracle, shook the prison, converted the prison's guard, and made a very big impact on the life of that church in there that was about to start. And the strange thing was that at the end of it, when the word came, right, you can release them men, send them on their way now, Paul said, no, I'm not going. And then he dropped the bombshell. I'm a Roman citizen. I am free. And what Joseph did to me was wrong. So we need to understand this for a moment. Why did the officials suddenly panic? I mean, consider what they did. They came to the prison. They apologized to Paul and urged them to leave. These are men of position, men of authority. Could you imagine if we were offended here in the church that the local dignitaries around this place would come and publicly apologize to us personally? You wouldn't see it. Let's be realistic. So what was it that Paul had said in this simple statement, I am a free man, that made such a difference? Well, a free man, according to Roman law, meant that he held a position of authority that was defended by the government of Rome. Rome, at that time, was a world power. It was feared by everyone. It was iron. And if anyone breached its rules, it came down on them like a ton of bricks, because it couldn't afford to show any bit of weakness. We understand the concept. You hit them hard, you hit them fast, so they don't get the idea that somebody else can do the same. That's how it works. Very simple strategy. But when Paul told them he was a free man, this is what they were worried about. Because they had broken the rules. They had imprisoned him, which was illegal. He didn't have a trial. If he hadn't been a free man, he would have had no defense. Then they could have done what they wanted. But they also publicly beat him, which is illegal. You can't do that to a Roman citizen. For example, that's why Paul, when he did finally get executed, wasn't crucified like many of the other apostles. He was publicly executed under the conditions of being a citizen of Rome. And that is usually beheading in his case. But it was interesting to note how these things were. As a citizen, even when he was in prison, he was allowed to conduct business in a remarkably free way. Because it was recognized that while your liberty was being restricted, it wasn't being completely stopped. You still had legal rights. And this was an advantage to Paul as he went through his ministry. And it also emphasizes why he is so focused on the freedom we have in Christ and what that means for us. So let's look at that freedom for a moment. The first thing that we notice is that we are free from death. Now, most people find this difficult to understand because all of us do die. But we're free from the penalty of death from God's perspective, which is eternal. We will resurrect. That is our hope. We have a promise that we will be liberated from a temporary loss of life. So that's something that we have that is different and which the world doesn't have. It's a freedom that we've been given. But we have other freedoms. We have been freed from the penalty of sin. Now, you might say the penalty of sin is death, so therefore we've just discussed that, but there's another penalty to sin. Sickness, disease, pestilence, all of these things fall under sin. These are things that are to demotivate and demolish the moral index of the people. So we have to understand this. If you're a slave, you are subject to whatever nature your master is. And if you're a slave of this world, then you are subject to Satan, who is cruel, hates you, and will cause you misery and pain and suffering and hardship. So this is a concept that you have to take into board. As the church starts teaching, especially in the Gentile regions, it starts telling them about this freedom of a new king. A king who isn't like that. And because they are now being made citizens of his kingdom, Satan has no rights over them. Now, we can say, well, the people who put Paul and Silas in prison, who beat them and all the rest, had no rights to do that. That is true, but still did it. And this is one thing we have to understand. Paul chose not to reveal why they shouldn't be able to do that until after the event. He chose to do that. He could have spoke up at the beginning and said, I'm a Roman citizen, you can't do this. It's illegal. In which case, everything would have been very different. But then a certain jailer would not have had his entire household saved. And the power of God would not have been seen that released all of the prisoners by shaking their chains off in an earthquake. And all of the doors broke off the hinges. These things wouldn't have happened at all if Paul had demanded his rights. But as Christians, we forget that we have rights as children of God. And the problem with that is when we forget that we have rights, we don't exercise them. We put up with the problems, with the difficulties, with the hassle that Satan can cause us in this world. We accept it. But we don't have to. We're free to say, no, I'm a citizen of God. You have no legal right to inflict this upon me. Now, that's the position you could take. But is it a position you take? And if it's not a position you take, what is preventing you from taking that position? I want to tell you a story. Now, you know what a moral dilemma is, yes? You understand what a moral dilemma is. I'm going to create a moral dilemma for you. I'm sorry. Sorry about this. Really, I apologize. I'm going to put you in a moral dilemma which could upset you. Okay? Telling you that up front, straight now. When my little granddaughter comes to our house, she likes getting drinks in a special little cup. She goes through them quite quickly, but she still likes it. And so she will go to her granny, and she will say to her granny, Granny, can I have another cup of juice? And granny will say, take it out to grandpa in the kitchen and he'll get you the juice. So out she comes, 3 years old, nice and happily, hands me the cup and says, Granny says, you'll give me some juice. And if I'm busy, she waits patiently and then asks me when I turn around. And what do I do? What do you think I do? What would you imagine I would do? Well, the answer is, you think I would give her the juice. And that's what I do. And she knows I will give her the juice. Because she knows she has obeyed everything that she has been asked to do, which was to go out to your grandpa in the kitchen and he will get you juice. And she's done that. And she's been polite and she's been thoughtful and all the rest. Jesus likened my little story that I've just told you in a different way. He says there was a man who had children who wanted some bread. And he asked the people, do you think the man would give them stones? Or if they were to ask him for a bit of fish, do you think he would give them scorpions? No. No way. But here's the dilemma. Why are you, honestly, yourselves, willing to accept the fact that I, or the man who works with his children, who are evidently sinful because of the physical nature of our character, more righteous than God? Do you see the problem? You say, we don't think you're more righteous than God, but you do. Because if I say to you, what do you think will happen? You will say to me, you will give her the drink. But if I say to you, God says, relating to you, you're not as sure he will do it. This is the problem. This is the moral dilemma. How do we avoid literally blaspheming God by assuming things that we see and hear and understand in life ordinary are more righteous than the one who is the ultimate righteousness, the ultimate truth? God gives good gifts to everyone. He doesn't say, I'll think about it. I might say, I'll think about it. He doesn't say, I'll think about it. In fact, the Bible is very clear. All things are yes in Christ. Not some things. Not a few things. All things. See, this is part of our liberty. As children of God, we can expect God to say yes when we ask him something. But there's more to it. Jesus, as part of his command to us, has given us a very simple instruction. Freely you have received, freely give. Well, what does that mean? Well, you have received without any cost. The first thing that you received was Jesus Christ himself. You have received salvation, forgiveness of your sins, your transgressions, not just previously or even presently, but also future. But to see, the wonderful thing is, you've also been told that this gift is available to every person that's alive. Everybody on this earth is able to receive of this gift because it affairs to all of them. Now, we know and we can reason and we can sort it out in our heads that not everybody can come to the knowledge of God. God has to invite them. We all know that, yeah. But here's the problem. For some reason, in God's wisdom, he decided not to tell us who he's inviting. Why do you think he did that? Why do you think God chose the foolishness of preaching to talk and call the people he is calling to his kingdom? Because what does preaching do? Preaching is a public proclamation being made on behalf of a king. That's what we do. To an audience. Not to an individually chosen. I mean, when you send a prophet to a particular individual to tell them you're going to make them king or do something wonderful with them, that's a one-to-one personal invitation. That's not what preaching is. Preaching is wide. It's for everybody. And that's the foolishness of it, because God has chosen to make this available for everyone to hear. But he has reserved the right as to who will be able to respond to it. And that's the other interesting thing. We, the preachers, and there are many of us here, are unable in any way to influence who God has determined to call. All we can do is share what we have been given with everybody. And that's all we're asked to do. To share what we have with everybody. And what do we have? We have freedom. But how does this freedom manifest itself? Well, I can stand up here and I can talk to you. I have freedom to talk about my God, my King, my Father in heaven. I can tell you about the wonderful things he's done in my life. I can do all of those things legitimately. There's no secrets or hidden parts of it that I can't share with you, because I have been given freedom by God to tell you all. So if he whispers something in my ear, And you're all referring, don't realize that what I'm referring to is what you hear whispered in the ear, pronounced from the housetops. Well, that whispered in the ear is the Holy Spirit. That's God revealing something to you individually. And what are you meant to do with this little bit of this secret information that has been shared only with you? You're meant to shout about it. You're meant to express it in every aspect of your preaching and what you do. Why? Freely we receive it. Freely we are to give it out. But there's more. There's so much more. When I was younger, I had a problem. I had a stomach problem. Okay? It was never diagnosed, but looking back over it, I probably had ulcers. Okay? The difficulty with that was there was a lot of restrictions placed upon me as to what I could eat. Now, nobody had said, you can't eat that, or you can't eat that, you understand. The restrictions came because of the condition. If I ate toast, I would be doubled up in pain. If I drank alcohol, I'd be doubled up in pain. Now, I'm talking when I was 17, 18, you understand. Some of these things were important. You lived on toast. Having said that, there was things I personally didn't like the taste of myself. And guess what? The only things that I could eat were milk food. I was, without realizing it, I was captive. I was captive to the difficulties I had in my stomach. It controlled what I could eat, where I could go, what I could do, everything. And it stayed like that for years. Then one day, out of the blue, I lost the ability to eat. I mean, completely gone. No appetite, no desire. Couldn't swallow anything. I didn't think it was a problem. Other people thought it was a problem, didn't we? Thought it was a major problem. I said, but that's all right, sir. It's okay, I'm not hungry. I think it was 3 or 4 days this went on for, and I was being pressured to do something, so I agreed to do something. I said, I'll tell you what, when we go to church, I'll get anointed. And I promise you, as soon as I get anointed, I'll be able to eat. That got me not getting any more earache for a moment. At least not until Saturday, till we saw what happened. So Saturday came. I arrived in the church. It was Mr. Roycroft. I mentioned to him my little problem. He took me into the wee room. It was when we were meeting at the other hall. He took me into the wee room and he anointed me. Then we came out and everybody was around the table having tea, and I was able to eat with them. Healed. Wonderful, wasn't it? Then over the next weeks and months, I made a startling discovery. I hadn't just been healed of the inability to swallow. I had been healed of all the stomach difficulties. I mean everything. I could drink alcohol. I could eat toast. I could enjoy things that I couldn't have enjoyed before, which was like greasy foods or anything that had a grease or gravy in them that might have been an animal fat in it. Those sort of things. I couldn't have eaten them before because pain. Suddenly none of this applied. So what do you think I did? What do you think I did with my new liberty? I went daft, is right. I tested out everything. I could drink coffee. Couldn't drink that before. It killed me. I was having a ball trying to discover anything that might upset my stomach. Nothing did. I still don't like milk food. But it never upset the stomach. So I have a liberty. I have been healed of a certain thing and I checked it out. But here's the fun bit. Here's the bit that I want you to understand. When somebody talks about healing, and they say to me, does God actually heal people? I can say with 100% confidence, yes. Why? Because I've experienced it. I have had a healing which occurred supernaturally by God that has totally changed my life. I've experienced that. So I know God heals. I know. I don't think. It's not a consideration. It's not a thing that you have to do. It's simply, if you ask and if you believe, he will give it to you. But this wasn't the first time that I've come across these things. I have seen healings in many, many different ways, and some of them very, very unusual. When I first met Carolyn, she had some warts all over her hand, right? She was very, very, very self-conscious about them. I mean, she was only 16 at the time. Very self-conscious at the time. And I was looking at these warts and seeing she was hiding and she was doing different things. And I said, do you want rid of them? And she looked at me and she says, aye. I says, that's no bother. In the name of Jesus Christ, I curse these warts. They will disappear now. And she looked at me as if I had, you know, strangest thing I've ever heard. Like, you're not going to get a snail or something or a potato and rub it on them. But no, that's all I did. I didn't see her for about a week afterwards, and I came back, and when I came in, she's going, look. I forgot what had happened. It hadn't been a big thing. But there was no warts in her hand. Every single wart had totally and completely left her skin. Totally. I know people might say, that was coincidence. Except that those type of coincidence happen very regularly with me, and so I'm quite happy with those coincidences. But I noticed that every time they did, it's because I accepted one thing. That when I said what they were to do, whatever it is, in Jesus Christ's name, believing that he would do it and then forget about it, he always did. Always did. So this is why I'm trying to say to you, we have a liberty. And that liberty means that we have access to authority and power which we don't fully comprehend. We speak for God. We speak for God. We don't ask God. We speak on his behalf. We make decisions which he has agreed he will back up. Whatsoever ye bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. Can you think of more authority than that? I mean, that's the ultimate authority given to you right there. If you decide what you want, and two of you agree here on earth, it shall be given to you. Did God suggest that maybe he give it a bit of thought and consideration and run it past maybe some sort of meeting with a few of the angels just to make sure it would be okay? No. It's done. Just agree. Ask, agree, accept it, get on with it. It's done. This is why I brought that moral dilemma to you. As we go through scripture, as we read about what Jesus Christ is doing in our lives, what do we discover? This freedom. This wonderful, wonderful freedom. And if we don't use it, if we don't exercise it, if we don't believe it, how can we honestly call ourselves Christians? Because either we're taking what has been freely given to us and giving it to everybody else, because that's what we're meant to do, or we're just holding it for ourselves, saying, I'm not sure if I should give this out. I'm not sure if I should intervene in this part or that part or the other part. That doesn't make us Christians. We're not servants of God. We're children of God. And I tell you, see, Ruby, If she decides that Phoebe needs a drink, or her mummy needs a drink, or anyone else needs a drink, she does not hesitate. She comes straight away and she says, I need this. And she has an expectation that she's going to get it. And we give it to her. And I guarantee, really, God is far, far, far more righteous than I would ever, ever even come close to. So we need to believe him at face value and walk in that faith. For you're free. And nothing should be imprisoning or binding you. Neither sickness, disease, death, nor fear. You're free. So think on.